We'll be turning in our Bibles this morning over, in the Old Testament. And I'll be reading you from Chronicles, 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Chronicles, 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Beginning in verse 10. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness, and the power, and the glory, and the victory, and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thy hand is power and might, and in thy hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee, and sojourners, as were our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee a house for thy holy name cometh of thy hand, and is all thine own. I know it also, my God, that thou triest the heart, and thou hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things, and now I have seen with joy thy people, which are present here to offer willingly unto thee. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare thy heart unto thee, and give unto Solomon thy son a perfect heart, to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, to do all these things, and to build the palace for the which I have made provision. Now, as we look at this particular passage of Scripture before us, I think it's a very interesting passage, and we'll look at it in a minute. And, of course, our focus today, and I think the main focus of this passage, is praise and worship. And you cannot praise God without a spirit of thanksgiving as we lift our heart and usually our voice, whether it's inward or outward, with our voice in worship and praise and service of Almighty God, whether it's in the Old or in the New Testament. And there are verses and passages of Scripture that we are able to read over and over again. And most often in these many years that I have preached on the theme of Thanksgiving, particularly as we approach this Sunday before the annual day of Thanksgiving that's been set aside for so long as a nation, I have read from the Psalms. And there you can think of many psalms, and I have often, as we have a call to worship at the beginning of the service, read a verse or two or a larger passage, and they're normally from the Psalms, though not exclusively, as a call and a reminder of our obligation to worship and how we need to come before the Lord in worship. Certainly one of them that's so very familiar to us is Psalm 29, verse 2, when we're told and exhorted and instructed to give unto the Lord Jehovah. You know, that's a very beautiful name, an exalted name of the Lord. It principally reminds us of His faithfulness and His self-existence. It's by that name, of course, He appeared unto Moses and the children of Israel in the Old Testament. I am that I am, totally self-sufficient of Himself. And of course, it's also rendered to us as part of the covenant nature of God. And it's the name that we normally associate with Christ Jesus in the Old Testament, speaking about the fact He has redeemed us. And certainly when we pray to God, we acknowledge Him as not only the one true and living God, but the creator of all things, the sustainer of all things in His providence, and the redeemer of His people. And that finds itself not only principally and entirely and exclusively in the person and work of Christ. That name is brought before us so often in the Old Testament as it points to Jesus as the second person of the Holy Trinity. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Well, all glory and honor and blessing that everyone owes to God as God, but particular His people. We cannot speak enough of or to God enough in our praise, because He's the only one who's worthy of worship and obedience, of faith and trust. And not only we see that certainly again and again in the Old Testament, but we're reminded that we see it over and over again in the last book of the Bible. Particularly, I always think of that fourth chapter of the book of Revelation, when it speaks to us of heaven and the four and the 20 elders and all the angels that find themselves in heaven. Of course, the 24 elders is a picture both of the Old Testament and New Testament people. 12 the tribes of Israel and 12 the apostles. So it's a symbolic representative picture of all the church of God as they surround the throne of God and of the Lamb. And they are able to say, and they do say, as they worship Him. Let me read those two verses. The 420 elders fall down before Him, and they sat on Him that sat on the throne, and they worship Him that liveth forever and ever, and they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy. Now the word isn't there, but the word is implied. Thou art worthy alone, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. I think that's one of the most tremendous verses in the book of Revelation and in all Scripture, to give us a proper understanding and perspective of all of life, from not only our personal life, but the life of the earth. All that has passed in history, all that is passing, and all that will pass to the very end. And in the intention of God behind it, and show us that our faith, our religion, is never to be man-centered, or our view of life, our world vision. It always has to be viewed centered and from everything and everything from God. He made it, and He made it why? Because He wanted to please Himself and to bring glory to Himself. Later on, the psalmist, and this is a beautiful psalm that reminds us of this attitude of thanksgiving, this gratitude, this praise that ought to be in the heart of all people, but certainly in the heart of God's people. The psalmist says, I will bless the Lord. Again, it's Jehovah. Now, when we study the idea of blessing, we recognize that God is the one who's able to bless. Theologically, if we were to talk about and biblically, the blessing of God, we would always see it's the greater blesses the lesser. And we receive more blessings from God's grace in Jesus Christ. But when the psalmist uses this term of blessing here in relationship, that what he is called to do and is able to do and what we are able to do, it's just another reference for to praise God or to recognize Him as God. Now, when we pray, and prayer is a large part we recognize in our worship and service, not only corporate but private prayer and praise, we have a tendency, and it's just a human tendency, to focus most of our prayers upon our needs or our perceived needs or ourselves or others who need help. And we do need help. I like to sing that hymn always on the first Sunday of the new year, Our God, number 26. We sing it every year, so I know exactly where it is. Our God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. As a start and a reference to the new year, God is our help. He is our help. There are scriptures that identify Him as so, not only in that great hymn that we're able to sing, but without His help, we have no hope. And the only way we have hope is because He has helped us from beginning to end. But we're able to recognize that as we bless Him, we recognize Him. So in prayer and in praise, our principal prayer and praise should not just begin to focus on the benefits that we have received. And we receive benefits, and I'll deal with that certainly in a moment. But our praise needs to begin upon God, who God is. And the fact that the only reason we can praise God is because who He is. Who He is. Focus upon God and the majesty of God. And we'll see that in this great prayer and blessing that David utters at the end of his life. If you look at 1 Chronicles and go to the very last verses of that chapter before we switch from 1 Chronicles to 2 Chronicles and see the plan of redemption and the history of God's people moving on from David to Solomon and David's desire to build a house for worship and praise to God. And this is where we find that verses in, as David has done everything he could to provide the materials and the people came willingly to construct that house to help Solomon fulfill the promise of God and the desire that David was not in God's providence given to accomplish. But it's also the fulfillment of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's seen as a fulfillment of the Davidic covenant, where we go back to 2 Samuel in chapter 7, and as David prepares in his life to give up the kingdom. And those last few verses in that chapter, give right and read them. I might not read them this morning. But they say that David ruled over Israel and then he died. He slept with his fathers. And then immediately we have the introduction of Solomon. We go to a new book of the Bible and it begins with Solomon and the building of that temple. It's a beautiful thing. But it's a fulfillment of the promise, because David would receive the promise from God. We see it as the Davidic covenant, which is, doesn't stand alone. It's part of the Abrahamic covenant. It's part of the covenant of grace. To David, your son, and it wasn't the son of his choice, nor was it the sons that he had. It wasn't their choice. It was it was God's choice to reign over Israel at that time, not at the oldest, but at Solomon. And your line will continue, and your kingdom will continue, and it's fulfilled. It's fulfilled in Solomon. It's fulfilled in First Chronicles 29, the end, and Second Chronicles, the first chapter. But we recognize its ultimate fulfillment is when we get over into the New Testament and we read the first chapter of Matthew. It's when we read that first chapter of Luke that I've often done at Christmas time and see Zacharias telling us that the covenant and the promise that was made to Abraham was being fulfilled, that the Son of God, the Messiah, the seed of Abraham, was to be born, Jesus Christ. And it's found in a lot of other, I love it, in Romans chapter 1, when Paul begins his great dissertation on grace and Christ, and he reaches back to the Old Testament. I've been appointed and ordained and an apostle according to God and by the gospel in the Old Testament concerning, and the next two verses speak about Jesus as the Son of Man, the Son of David, but also the Son of God. So as we look at, and I won't have a lot of time, with reference to my text this morning, but we cannot look at the text without regard for the background that that text is seen from, and so I'm trying to present that, remind us of that thing. But here in Psalm 34, it reminds us, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord, in Jehovah. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Again, a marvelous psalm calling upon us to glorify the Lord. And then the psalmist goes on to say, in verse 8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good, and blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Beautiful. But the New Testament has the same thrust. When we were studying through Paul's epistle to the church at Thessalonica, we read in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, and certainly it can be a verse that speaks to us of thanksgiving. I don't remember, honestly. I 48. That's probably the 47th time on Thanksgiving I preached a sermon on Thanksgiving. I can't tell you if I ever used this verse before again in those 47 sermons, 47, 48, over in 1 Thessalonians 5:19. But it tells us, when you're feeling good, give known Don't say that. When everything is going peachy keen and hunky-dory. Those words aren't fine in the Bible either, are they? But it says in everything, it's hard to give thanks when your big toe is aching. It's hard to give thanks when you get a pain in the neck. It's hard to give thanks when you can't do the things you used to do. It's hard to give thanks when you're having a tough financial problem. It's tough to give thanks when others around you that are close to you are sick and dying. It's hard to give thanks. You know, we've had a last couple of years have been terrible in this country as we see righteousness and being turned upside down and good spoken of as evil. It's hard. The psalmist recognized, he looked at everybody and said, look at this. Everybody that hates God seems to be doing pretty well. And they're advancing in here. I'm not advancing at all. I'm having every problem that you can imagine. And then, but the psalmist, you know, those psalms never end on that note. He goes to the house of God and he probably heard the word of the Lord read, and he says, hey, there's a beginning, there's a middle, but there's an end, and I know the end, because the Bible tells us the end. We're all secure, and we'll all have the victory in our Lord Jesus Christ, in God. And judgment will come upon all those who persecuted the church. The book of Thessalonians begins there, when God tells us the righteous are being persecuted, but he says, comfort you, don't worry about it. That's what he said. Doesn't mean the tribulation and persecution will end in our lifetime. No, but it will end. It will end, and God will take vengeance upon those who know not God, and believe and are not obedient to the gospel. He provides for us in this life and the life to come. So it's, and this is difficult. This is difficult. It's hard. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. Aha. And look at this. Look at these beautiful words here. Again, in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. But one of the things you could quickly note, just generally, if you don't focus on any particular verse, there are some things that just stand out when we read this verse, particularly verse 11. For thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in earth is thine, and thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Sound a little familiar? Of course it does. It sounds a little bit like the Lord's Prayer, doesn't it? At the end of the Lord's Prayer. Here we see at the beginning what we pray and focus on each Lord's Day when we pray corporately and utter the words that we find in the book of Matthew, the words that the Lord Jesus Christ has taught us. But there's another interesting thing here in 29:14. Some of you might have not noticed this before, and some of you might not be familiar with it, but just that last phrase, but who am I? And there's a comparison. He says, what is my people that we should be able to offer willingly after this sort? Do you know the privilege and the honor and the blessing that the God of heaven and earth, the God of all creation, the God alone who is the only true and living God has given us to express thanksgiving and worship and service before Him and find it acceptable. You know, if you were living in England, probably, or in the British Empire somewhere, and years ago you got an invitation in the mail, and it was from Buckingham Palace, you would have probably taken it, maybe framed it, and said, "Oh, what an honor this is." And we would be brought before the Queen. I had a great deal of admiration for the late Queen, for her faithfulness and service. Now, she was a very privileged person, but she served faithful all her life. And I think she was had good intent in it all. And we would come and meet her. The women normally would curtsy to recognize her position within the nation, and the men would maybe bow, and she would extend her hand. And most people would be struck dumb. They wouldn't know what to say. But normally, well, they might say, "What a privilege it is for us to be able to meet you." Or we might say that about some other person we might admire who's high above us in status in this life. Well, we are worshiping God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Judge of all mankind. And He's extended to us His grace. But next, look at the next line. "For all things come of Thee, and of Thine own have we given Thee." Now, if you took your hymn books, or take your hymn books, and turn over a few pages where they have those Roman numerals, which I'm able to read when they're low, but when they get high, I forget if it's a 50 or 100, then when you get to thousands, I'm really lost. But on page X14, musical responses to the Ten Commandments and offering response, the second one, Chronicles 29:14, Beethoven. "All things come of Thee, O Lord, and of Thine own have we given Thee." Now, many, 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 many years ago, I could go to a church, and didn't go to a church, that when they took up the offering, they sang this verse. It couldn't be still their practices. In some of the Bible Presbyterian churches, historically, a lot of Presbyterian churches, when they followed Scripture, did that. I kind of always wanted to do that here, but I never introduced it, because I'm just not a music. I love to hear good music, but I'm not just musically inclined, especially today when we don't have anybody to accompany. But it was a good response. I respected the several Bible Presbyterian churches that I would go to that sang this, "All things come of Thee." Here we're bringing our offerings. We're bringing our service, our worship. Well, isn't that exactly what we're taught of in the Bible? And when we turn to the book of James, chapter 1, verse 17, as well as in the Old Testament, in Chronicles, when he reminds us every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is not variableness, neither shadow of turning. A lot of people know that verse, that memorized verse. I've known it for a long time. I like to read it because your memory sometimes isn't as good, and you might substitute a wrong word. But nevertheless, that verse teaches us a lot about God Himself. About God Himself. And that everything belongs to Him. I like the psalmist when he says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." And he goes on and really says, everything in it. Everything in it. God doesn't need us. God doesn't need the cattle and the thousand. They're His by His creation. They're His. But He has chosen to use us in proclaiming the gospel, in worshiping Him, in serving Him, and giving Him the glory that's due unto His name. And then you go to the next page. We used to sing this years ago ourselves, which is taken from, some of it taken from Scripture. It goes back to the 7th century. Glory be to the Father, to the Son, to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. And you turn the next page. A lot of people sing the doxology. We sing the tune of the doxology, but and we used to sing the doxology until we substituted Psalm 100 for it. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. What a tremendous thing it is to be able to join with all the believers around the world. Though we be few here, and though they be few there, and though they be large, and from the beginning of the world to the end, as a great choir that will be splendid in heaven to praise God for all He is, and all that He does. And notice that's the focus of this verse. That's the focus of this verse. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness. God is good. God is great. God's greatness is immense. God's greatness is uncomprehensive. God's greatness is unending. God's greatness, there's nothing to be compared to. All the wisdom, all the wealth, all the knowledge, all that men have, how can you compare it to the greatness of the only true God? Thine is a power. God's power is unlimited. The greatest of kings in the Old Testament, as they're presented to us, who when they uttered a word, their word was law. We're all taken down, and all that we have is a very brief mention of their history. All the power of the nations, whether it's China or Russia or even the United States, is nothing to be compared to the power of God. His power is unlimited, and His power is irresistible. What can you answer to the Lord? What can you say to the Lord? What can you say to what He has done? What can you say to what He is doing? What can you say? What doest thou? You might want to complain about it. You might find it interesting. You might find it difficult. But what are you able to say? It has been done. It is being done. And it will be done. His glory, the glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord is so great. The holy angels who knew no sin, the elect angels, and who stand ministering in His sight day and night, to go this, to go that, to wait on every word, have to cover their eyes because they cannot take in the glory of God. And they cry out, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." But God in His grace, the Word that was God, and the Word that was with God, the Word was God, the glory of God was manifest to us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Victory! The armies of God moved against little Judah, against little Israel many times. They were thus, and they were thus. And yet God could deliver and did deliver them according to His will when He delivered Israel out of the hand of Pharaoh and the bondage and slavery through the Red Sea, and destroy the enemy. And all the enemy of God will be destroyed. They are destroying themselves. The victory. This is the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And who can speak of the majesty of God? Who can speak of His majesty and not be humbled in reverence before Him? And then, of course, we're reminded, "Thine is the kingdom, O Lord." They are exhorted and head above all. It's speaking of His sovereign possession of all things, of all things. Everything that ever was and everything that ever will be. The author of Hebrews reminds us in the very last verse of chapter 12 when he tells us that we have grace. He's speaking about God's people, where we may serve or worship a God with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. He is limitless in all His perfection, and everything He has done, is doing, and will do from the beginning to the end of creation and through eternity. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17, Paul utters these beautiful words in a doxology unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor forever and ever. Amen. And then Paul, writing by the Holy Spirit in that great and glorious book of Romans, after he looks at all that God does, especially by His grace through Jesus Christ, sums it all up in the New Testament. What we read in the Psalms, or certainly we're reading in this prayer, in this blessing, in this worship, as David, as the leader of the people, preparing to die, to preparing to see the work of God go on, with all the people are able to pray and bless the name, the glorious name of God. For of Him, through Him, and to Him are all things. For unto Him be glory forever and ever. Thanksgiving? Yes. But each and every Lord's Day, each and every day, may God grant us that true spirit of thankfulness, of humility, and sincerity in seeking to honor God, as our God, through Jesus Christ our Lord.